couple of weeks ago, maybe three, I don't remember the exact date at the moment. Well, actually, I guess I kind of do. On Sunday, November the 11th, the Lord had me share with you a prophetic word that had to do with the result of the elections. And the title of that sermon was, What Happened and What's Next? And it was a very long prophet. Well, wasn't very long, but it was a very... Look, when you read things like that, and I'm up here and I'm sharing these things, you know, listen, guys, I'm not smart enough to make these things up. I'm really not. I don't try to figure out what would sound good. That no. I pray in tongues, and the Lord will speak to me. And as He is speaking, my fingers are dancing on the keyboard to type this stuff out. Well, the week after that, on November the 18th, He gave me another word. Oh, and by the way, my teaching letter for January is going to be a reprint of that word from November the 11th. My teaching letter for February is going to be a reprint of the word He gave me for November 18th. And the word on November 18th was making it through what's next. And shared with you some things that the Lord gave me. He used passages in the Old Testament, especially in Jeremiah, to share things about... It just, I'm not going to even begin to try to go through all of it again. But if you did not hear the sermon, What Happened and What's Next, and if you did not hear the sermon, Making It Through What's Next, you need to hear those, and you need to listen to them in order. What Happened and What's Next, listen to it first, and then after that, listen to Making It Through What's Next. I believe both of those are at the website. If you can't find them, let me know. You can order a CD of them, just whatever, but you need to hear those because they are basically prophecies that the Lord has given to the body of Christ and to, really, to the body of Christ throughout the world. As I was continuing to pray about today, someone shared something with me about a passage in Scripture that I had not read in a long time, and they pointed it out. And anyway, I went back and I looked at it, I read through it, and as I did, you know, the Lord began impressing upon me after I got here this morning that I am to share this with you. You'll understand when we get into it. But I'd like you to open first to Romans chapter 13. As I have continued in my walk with God, and I stand here before you today, and I do not profess to be some kind of spiritual giant. The truth of the matter is, I could be further along in God than what I am right now. But I have not been as diligent in my own prayer and meditation of the Word and so forth that I could have been over the years. And that's something that, you know, for me, obviously, like with you, or for other people, you know, I need to improve on that for myself. But what has happened over the years, and this will happen for you too, okay? This isn't just for me, it's for anybody. As I have grown in the Lord, one of the things that I have asked Him is for Him to please help me to see what He sees, to know and to understand what He knows and understands, to have a good idea of what He is sharing to people in the Word, in the world, what He wants us to know, and so forth. But really, to grasp His perspective of what's happening in the church and in the world. Now, the upside to that is, you begin to see things more clearly. I mean, I guess in a way, kind of like, you know, the eyes of your understanding being lightened. And, you know, Jesus, to kind of coin the phrase from Jesus, you begin to have eyes to see. The downside is you begin to, if you don't watch out, you can just begin to get really frustrated and depressed and all this, because you begin to see what's really going on. And then you begin to wonder, well, for crying out loud, what's he seeing in me? But I mean, you begin to see what's happening, the grand scope of what's taking place in the body of Christ. Look, I know, look, Kathy and I have heard untold sermons about faith and confession. Well, you just don't want to make a negative confession. Well, you know what? Sometimes a negative confession isn't a negative confession. It's a declaration of what's happening and an identification of what needs to be changed. All right? Now, that said, here's my identification of now, here's what the Lord's showing me. Look, you need to understand something. The body of Christ is in a stinking mess. The body of Christ is ate up. I did not say every Christian. I'm talking in general. It's bad. And I mean, it is bad. It's really bad. But it's not as bad as what it could be. But it's worse now than what it was. And if something doesn't happen to turn the tide, it's going to continue to get worse. I can't impress upon you how horrible it is. And one of the reasons that's difficult is this. And I'm not going to point fingers at anybody. Anybody out there watching? No, I'm not. I'm just going to make this generalized statement. As I have shared some of the things that the Lord has shown me, as I've shared this a little bit with other people, I've gotten looks from people. They weren't going to call me a liar, but I could tell they're thinking, okay, well, where's he coming from on this? I'm not sure I understand what he's saying. And there's something in me that says I'm not so sure I want to believe it. Well, take it for what it's worth. But I'm learning that, well, let me say it this way. When I do that, I'm testing the waters to find out where people are coming from. And I'm telling you right now, I'm telling you, thus saith the Lord, and Pastor Jim is in agreement. Not that the Lord needs me to be in agreement with him. Most Christians today flat out do not see what's happening. Even the ones who aren't turning away from God, they really don't see what's happening. We're in a dangerous situation. Now, it's taken a while for us to get to this place. Didn't happen overnight. However, what we're seeing now, in fact, here just the other day, there was a pastor, and I don't have the liberty, I don't feel right now to give you his name. If I did, every one of you would know him. In fact, every one of you, well, no, many of you may have read his book. I mean, all these churches all over the place taking his book and using it as a foundation for their teachings and Bible studies and all this. This guy has come out, and he's actually made the statement that, well, homosexual behavior may be wrong. Maybe a sin. Maybe. He's also said he would be really, now I'm paraphrasing this, but it's on the internet, you can find it. He's also said he'd be happy if they found a homosexual gene in people. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm telling you right now, when I read this kind of stuff from preachers, and it's happening more and more. There's something in me, there's this anger, and I'm not so sure sometimes if it's flesh or God or a combination of my anger and righteous anger. I just want to grab these people and shake them till their eyeballs rattle. And you, don't you know the Word of God? Look, I'm not some spiritual Einstein. I don't have the Word of God memorized, but what I do know, I know. And I know this, there's no homosexual gene. They're never going to find a homosexual gene. Because if there was a homosexual gene, that means people would be born in a way that they could not help and could not control. And God is not going to call an abomination a behavior that cannot be prevented. It just isn't, it's just not like that. I will. For those of you who didn't hear that, somebody said, preach it. I see these things. And on the way driving here this morning, I'm thinking about all of this, and it almost gets overwhelming at times. It's like, but then I begin to realize, boy, God, you really are a God of mercy. Because you just let this go on. Not because He wants to let it go on, or another, not because He approves of it, but because He's giving people every opportunity to repent. So that when they stand before Him in judgment, they can't say, but you didn't give me a chance to repent. And He can say, oh yes, I did. And I was convicting you the whole time, but you seared your conscience. And you've got Christians that are just playing silly little games with God, but they don't see it that way. And I'm challenged by this. Not because I'm dabbling in sin, but because it makes me sit back and take a hard look at my own commitment, my own level of sellout to Jesus. And I think it's lacking. And I think I need to improve on it. And let me tell you something. The one thing you don't want to pray is, God, show me the areas that need to be adjusted in my life that I can adjust. Because the moment you pray that, He's going to start showing you, and now you're accountable. I guess in things like that, it's better to just be real dumb. Stay ignorant. Now, I say that, you know, jokingly. But we've got a real problem here. The thing is, what we're going through is not new. The pattern is in the Old Testament with Israel. Because, see, another thing that's happening is more and more, God is revealing to me all this stuff that happened with Israel. If we would just pay attention to it and then compare all that to what we're seeing today and then sit back and evaluate, we'd realize, well, Shazam, it's the same thing. We just aren't living under the law, but it's the same thing. But people don't want to do that. And you just need to know now that the voices of compromise in the body of Christ are not going to put up with the voices of righteousness. Now, they're not going to. And as soon as you begin to speak righteousness that goes against what they want to believe and do, they're going to come against you. Well, same thing happened in the Old Testament. The prophets would rise up and they'd declare things, and then you had compromising prophets and compromising people didn't like to hear that, and boy, they just got all upset. Well, I'd like you to turn to Romans 13. I don't think I said turn there yet, but go ahead and turn to Romans 13. We're going to take a look at some things to lead up to what I want you to see. This, well, you'll understand when we get there, but I'm going to be sharing with you, like seven different things the Lord shared with me. And what I'm doing is I'm giving you a chance to turn over to Romans here. I'm kind of stalling, all right? So I'm assuming you're now at Romans chapter 13. So let's go ahead and read. Verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now stop right there. Do you realize we have just eliminated a huge chunk of Christians in this country? Well, bless God, I'm not going to submit to a man who's not righteous before God. You know what I'm talking about. What's the Word of God say? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, let's think about who was in charge at this time, the time this was written. Rome, Caesar, feed the Christians to the lions, Rome. All right? That's who was in charge. Now, you don't think it's possible there were some Christians back in those days that had some attitudes toward the higher powers? Well, you better believe it. God says, now these are God's instructions to the church, to Christians. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power. Now, really, what you could do is use the word authority as opposed to, you know, power. And you would be correct in using the word authority. For there is no power, authority, but of God, the powers, authorities that be are ordained of God. Authority is ordained of God, but not the unrighteous actions of those in authority. And this is where Christians mess up. They get all confused with this. Well, you know, God put him in place, so what he does, that must be what God wants done. Man, that's goofy. Think about what you're saying. Well, anyway, verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the authorities, the people in charge, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Judgment. Don't simply think in terms of damnation. Why, you mean we're all going to hell? Well, let's not take it that far for the sake of this message, okay? Judgment. Punishment. And the judgment and the punishment isn't going to be coming so much from God. Look, how many of you know you just can't go around saying things, I wish the president were dead. You can't say that. You know why? There are laws that say you can't say that. And if it gets public that you're running around saying things like that, there's a good chance the men in black suits are going to be knocking on your front door to want asking you, what exactly do you mean by that? Well, anyway, he says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power or of the authorities? He says, do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. Now, somebody would say, okay, time out on that one right there. How in the world can you say that people in leadership right now, in this country like today, you know, how in the world can you say that guy is a minister of God to me for good? Because that's the way it's supposed to be. They're supposed to be, listen, God has ordained authority and leadership. I mean, God is the author of authority, chains of command. It's supposed to be according to His Word. That's the way it's supposed to work. If people rebel against that, that is not God's fault. If a leader says, well, I don't want anything to do with God and His Word, I think I'll do it this way over here. God's up in heaven saying, that's not right, but you're still in authority. Well, anyway, continue to read this, though. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. In other words, if you get in rebellion to leadership, now, again, keep in mind, this is not where leadership says, you cannot pray to Jesus anymore. Okay, at that point, we part company. I'm praying to Jesus. I'm praying to the Father, all right? I'm not going to deny my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm not taking the mark of the beast or the mark of anything else that confirms it. I don't believe in God anymore. You understand, God's not saying obey to the point of stupidity. He's saying obey the laws of the land when they go against the laws of God. Anyway, I can't take too much time on this one. Anyway, he says, for this cause, verse 6, pay ye tribute or taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. God never told you that they were going to use the tax money wisely. He just said, do it. Just do it. And don't fuss and bellyache and complain and badmouth people because of it. You do what you're supposed to do. You can talk to me about it, but that's as far as it should go. And he says, verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So God is saying, you know what, focus on loving your leaders, and the rest of this stuff's going to work out okay. Now look over in Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And pick up in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks, giving of thanks, giving of thanks, be made for all men. You realize how difficult that's going to be for some people? Oh, God, I thank you for our president. What's it say? This is God's instruction. Don't get upset with me now. God's telling you what to do. And he says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and authority, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Have you ever considered the fact that maybe, just maybe, just maybe, a lot of these ungodly leaders that we've had could have been turned as far as they would have been more receptive to the things of God if we had gone before God on their behalf and prayed for them and said, God, I thank you for this person. I don't necessarily thank you for what they're doing. I thank you for them. Did Jesus die on the cross for them or not?
Yes.
You kind of forget about that, don't you? Do you realize that when Jesus hung on the cross for them, he died under the penalty of all their sins? Do you understand that? Therefore, when we begin to recognize that, it's going to be easier for us to declare our love for our leaders and our, God, I thank you for them. Father, I pray for them. It's going to be easier for us to do that when we understand. I mean, you know, it's weird. It's almost like, well, Jesus died for my sins, but I don't know about yours. Now, we don't say it that way, but that's almost the attitude we have, the way that many Christians talk about our leaders. Well, anyway, we see what he tells us to do right here. Now, there are four types of Christians in a nation. I'm going to read this to you. As I'm driving, he's speaking these things to me. Number one. Now, all of this is going to be available, so if you want to write it down, you can. But all of this is going to be available. You can have a copy of the printout later. There are four types of Christians in a nation. Number one, those who care, love, and know that speaking evil against leaders is wrong before God and who pray for their country. Number two, Christians, it's all about Christians now. Those who feel justified in speaking evil against leaders. Number three, those who don't believe their words and prayers truly impact the conditions in their nation. Number four, those who are described by Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, who see nothing wrong in approving of any sin they determine is not really a sin. So you see that going on tremendously now. So those are basically the four types of Christians in a nation. Which one are you? Now, there's a lot of Christians. I can tell you which one they are, based upon what they speak. Based upon how they vote. I can tell you what they are. But a lot of us, really, I think we're in category three. Those who don't believe their words and prayers truly impact the conditions in their nation. I mean, if we really believed it, wouldn't we pray? And would not we speak differently over our leaders and the condition of our nation? In published statements, now you need to listen to this, based upon what we're seeing happening right now. In published statements, when I say published statements, I mean this is in print, either online or, you know, you find it other places. In published statements, there are groups waiting in the wings for homosexual marriage to become nationally legalized. These groups have made it clear that they intend to set the following as their goals. Number one, legalized polygamy, multiple spouses. Number two, legalized adult-child relationships. I've cleaned that up a little bit. Number three, this one's going to gross you out, legalized bestiality. And part of the legalized bestiality thing is this group wants to make it legal for people to marry animals. You guys look at me like, come on, man. You've been smoking that wacky tobacco? No. Listen, this is out there. And their position, now these are not like just one group. It's like different groups with these things as their goal. And the way they look at it is this. As soon as homosexual marriage is legalized, it's going to make it easier for us to get these other things done, because the mindset of the nation will already be to approve of different sexual behavior. Here's the thing about it. They already know it is aberrant sexual behavior, or they wouldn't be waiting for the first one to be approved. They already know. They don't care. Now, you just want to hope there aren't any Christians in this bunch. When God's word is not the standard for establishing law, law is then established by a society's lust of the flesh. Think about it. When God's word is not the standard for establishing law, then the lawmakers, they take the pulse of society and they begin to make laws that will accommodate what they think is what people want. But it doesn't matter what people want. We don't answer to people. We answer to God. It's the judgment seat of Christ, not the judgment seat of the Supreme Court of the United States. The only stabilizing factors in any nation are when its leaders govern according to the principles outlined in Scripture, and when its citizens who are Christians refuse to compromise the Word of God. Those are the only two stabilizing factors in a country. And really, all you need is one. Because if you have leaders who govern according to the standards of God's Word, then even if the citizens don't like it, the people in charge say, too bad, this is the way it is. But if you have Christians who are called by His name, humbling themselves, repenting of their sin, and calling out unto God, God will move, regardless of what the leaders think. God will move. God's word will not return void. Isaiah 55, He made that very clear. When He speaks it, it's out there. When He speaks it, it's out there. You know how we say things is, wait a minute, let me take that back. There are no take-backs with God. When He speaks it, it's out there. And it's just out there. Waiting to be activated. How is it activated? By the faith of the people over whom the word has been spoken. It can be God faith or world faith. You know, righteous faith or anti-faith. Anyway, let me keep reading here. What He speaks is empowered by His holiness, and His words are always over us. And there's a scripture that kind of speaks about that. When we come in line with His promises and blessings, they will manifest because they have no choice. They have been spoken by Him, and they will never diminish. So when he has spoken, blessed, you know, if you do this, you get blessed. If you do that, you get. When He speaks these blessings, it's out there. Those words are out there, energized by His power, His holiness, His glory, everything about who He is. So when He speaks these words, they're out there. It's like, you know, they're hovering in the world. And the moment we do what He has said, we become a magnet to those words and to those blessings. It can't not happen because He has spoken it, and His word won't return void. It will accomplish what He sends it out to accomplish. This is also true for His judgment for sin. Now, I want you to see it in action. Look over in John chapter 12. I want you to see what Jesus has said. John chapter 12, verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. So here's what's happened. God has spoken judgment. You know, all these people out here talking about, is God judging America? Will God judge America? Do you think God is thinking about judging America? You know, all these people, Christians, that are talking about this, I can give you the answer for a love offering of 29. I can give you the answer. I can tell you right now what's happening. God is not judging America. Now listen closely to what I'm saying. Those of you that are listening to this sermon, don't you get all fired up mad at me. Just listen. God is not judging America. God is never going to judge America. He has already judged America. And that's what people don't understand. His judgment is contained in His Word. Remember, He has spoken it. And this is any nation, okay? This is true for any nation. God has spoken what happens when you rebel against Him. That judgment is already out there along with the words of blessing. The words of judgment and punishment are hovering in, and I'm using this hovering thing, it sounds kind of weird. I'm not trying to create a weird image here, but it's like they are in the atmosphere of this world. He has spoken the words of blessing, but He's spoken words of judgment, and they are out there. Jesus said, look, you have one that judges you. Really, who is it? Is it God? Is it the Father? He says, no, it's the word that's been spoken. In other words, the judgment has already been declared by God. It's out there. Now, if I want the judgment and the punishment to come upon my head or upon my country, you know what I have to do? The opposite of what He said to do. All I have to do is rebel against His word. And what happens is, as I begin to rebel against His words of love, His words of instruction, His words of holiness, His words of righteousness, as I begin to rebel against those words, what am I doing? I'm stepping out from underneath what those words and their blessings bring upon my life. And I begin to get over here underneath the judgment that comes about because of my sin. I turn against Him, and I'm stepping into a realm, and God has already said, look, if you do this, here's what's going to happen. This is why in this country, the United States of America, or any other nation in the world, when stuff starts happening, we should not sit back and scratch our heads thinking, well, gee whiz, I wonder what's happening in this country. I wonder what's going on. Just read the Bible. There is no new judgment in the world. There is no, God's not up in heaven saying, boy, what can I do to those people? They are really ate up. I know. No. It's already in the Word of God. He has already established for us what is going to happen. It's almost like He's saying, you want to know what I'll do? It's in the Word. Thing is, as He sits up in heaven, He's not having to release new judgment. He's already spoken judgment and punishment for rebellion. It's out there. And His words don't return void. If we willingly choose to disregard God's standards, what makes us think nothing will happen? That's what happened with Israel. They thought they could do what they wanted and get away with it. But the judgment had already been spoken. Well, if we willingly choose to disregard God's standards, what makes us think nothing will happen? If the Jews, who had a sin nature, would be punished for ignoring God's word given to them, why should we, God's very own children with His very own nature, which nature gives us a conscience to know what is sin, think we can escape any consequences for ignoring His nature and righteousness in us? If anybody is going to come under the gun more, it's the Christians, not the Jews. They had a sin nature. We have the life and nature of God. We should know better. And the truth of the matter is, because of the conscience of our new nature, we do know better. You cannot do, as Christians in this country have done, you cannot vote the way many Christians in this country have voted if you do not first sear your conscience to the conviction of God's life and holiness on the inside of you. It's impossible. Well, turn over to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. Do we really believe Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 through 68, does not contain prophetic symbolism for us today. You say, well, what's in Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 through 68? Well, that's why I had you turn there. We're not going to read all of this, okay? Yeah, thank you. Listen to this. But you ought to read it later. I'll read enough in this to kind of get you started to see the symbolism. Then you can take it later, take it from there later, this afternoon, whenever. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now stop right there. Somebody could say, but that's under the law. Okay, remember, we have God's life and nature on the inside of us. We know by conscience what we should and shouldn't do. These people were warned. If you rebel against what I'm telling you this day, it wasn't about the feasts and festivals. It was about primarily the Ten Commandments. In fact, Paul even talked about, why did he even know that lust was a sin until God said, thou shalt not covet? And he's saying, look, you rebel against this stuff, you need to understand. These bad things are going to happen to you. These curses are going to come upon you. Now, later on in the New Testament, well, he prophesied this in the Old Testament and confirmed it in the New Testament. He said, my laws and my statutes will I put and write in their hearts and minds. Therefore, we know on the inside of us what he expects. He says, if you do not observe these commandments and statutes, these curses will come upon you. Now, somebody could come along and say, yes, but we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. You know what the curse of the law was, really? The inability to keep it. The law said, hey, here's how you're supposed to live. And the Jews said, no problem. Well, 24 hours later, the Jews found out, big problem. And God said, all right, since you obviously can't do this, then you need to go kill these animals. And you need to observe this. You need to do this and all these things over here. It wasn't about all the animal killing and the blood shedding and the feast and all these other things. It was about, thou shalt know that I am the only God. You better not bow your knee to anybody else. Well, they did that. What are we doing in this country? There are more paths to God than just Jesus? What do you think's happening in this nation? Well, he says, look, these curses, these things are going to happen to you if you don't obey my word. Yes, but that was given to the Jews. Yeah, but salvation is given to all humanity. We're all accountable before him. But let's just keep reading here. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Verse 17, do you see, that's your economy. You see it? Well, what do you see? Every day in the newspaper, stuff about the economy, fiscal cliff, all these horrible things supposed to be happening. Well, we're in a bad problem. What do we do? Well, let's just print more money. We've got the paper and ink. And this thing about being cursed in the city and cursed, you understand this whole thing about cursed is you're living outside the blessings and the promises of God. That's what this is talking about. Cursed doesn't mean that, you know, God's got a big old ball peen hammer and you know, slapping you in the head with it. It means you're outside his blessings. You're outside his provision. You're outside everything he represents. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken, what? Me. See, a rejection of his word is not simply disobedience to something you read. It's a rejection of him and who he is. Well, he continues, the Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he have consumed thee from off the land, whether thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation and with extreme burning and with a... Now, have we not been reading here over the last few years increases of strains of sickness and disease that cannot be treated with... Are you not seeing this? And he says, now look at here, verse 23. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee till thou be destroyed. Are we not reading about drought throughout this entire nation? Now, I'm not going to read any more of this for the sake of time. But what I'm saying is, if you pray and say, God, show me the prophetic statements here. Show me the prophetic symbolism in Deuteronomy 28 as it would apply today. If you pray that and you want to know, he's going to show you how it correlates. So what's happened is this. We have begun turning our back on God, doing the very thing he warned against. But it's not simply the Jews turning against the law. We have been turning against our very nature on the inside. And that is more critical than what they did. Because what they did was rebel against something engraved in stone. We're rebelling against our hearts. The life that he has given to us. And that makes it even worse and us more accountable than it ever was for them. Now, I want you to look in Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. Now see, I can tell you right now that there are a lot of Christians. They'll just, you know, fly up and well, no, that's just not right. That just, you know, that ain't gonna, you're just way off base there, Brother Martin. No, I'm not. Look, if you can't see what's happening in this country, you're desperately wrong. If you can't see how, really, the majority of the body of Christ has been turning away from the standards of God's Word. Now, it's not just the United States. This can happen in any nation. And we have seen nation after nation after nation after nation in this world where this has been happening. In Jeremiah 29, now look here, verse 7. Now stop right there. Before we read this, remember, the Jews had been taken, where they were about to be taken, captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I want you to listen to this. And why were they taken captivity? It was because of their sin. And God had warned them over and over and over and over, but they didn't want to hear it. And because of that, they just continued to sin, worship other gods. They began sacrificing their children to other gods. All this crazy stuff was going on. And finally, they were taken captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. Well, in the prophetic word that the Lord gave back on November 18th, entitled Making It Through, What's Next?, he said, Israel was carried away into captivity because of their sin and rebellion unto me. Had they been obedient to my word, they would not have experienced the invasion of the enemy. In the same way, the body of Christ has been taken into captivity in this nation. So many of my children have turned from my word and redefined what it means to be and live as a Christian. They no longer truly resemble a church in submission to the teaching I originally gave through the apostles. Many congregate in fellowships that I do not call a New Testament church. Instead, I call them a No Testament church, for so much of what they teach and believe has no part of the covenant I established with humanity through my Son Jesus. If you do not believe you have been carried away into captivity, ask the heads of your elementary schools if you can conduct Bible studies with the students or have a group prayer with them each morning in the cafeteria before school starts. Ask the local school boards to replace their liberal, godless curriculum with that which is based on my word. Ask the school boards to fire all teachers who are involved with sexual sin. Ask the music teachers to teach the children hymns and praise songs. You already know what will happen. You just don't recognize it as being in captivity. How many of you are free to discuss my word at your workplace? How many of you are free to share the gospel of salvation at your workplace? Ask your movie theaters to refuse showing any movie that contains nudity, sex, profanity, and anything associated with Satan, and see what happens. How many of your city leaders have removed the Ten Commandments from their offices, courtrooms, and government buildings? You are in captivity. You are in more captivity than you realize. The voices of righteousness have been outnumbered by the voices of unrighteousness and compromising Christians. You are living in a nation that more resembles Sodom than it does a holy Jerusalem. Do you not see how far your nation has sunk? Do you not know why this has happened? Many of my children would say, it has happened because the lost people are getting worse and worse. But do you really think that is the problem? Lost people do not have my nature. How do you expect them to act? You, on the other hand, have my nature. It is because of the sin and rebellion in my church that you have been led into captivity. And then he goes on to talk about the well, what's so unique about this captivity is the fact that we voted for it. We voted to be taken captive. Now, with that in mind, this in Jeremiah chapter 29 was God speaking to the people about what they were supposed to do when they were in captivity. Verse 7. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. He's telling them, when you're carried away into Babylon, this pagan land, here's what you need to do. You need to pray for the peace of Babylon. You need to pray for the peace of that city wherein you have been taken captive and made a slave. You need to pray for the leaders of that city. Because as you pray, verse 7, for the peace of that city, then you know what? In that peace that you pray, you shall have peace. In other words, in the midst of the captivity of Babylon, and in spite of the fact that you, because of your sin and rebellion, have been taken captive, if you will get on your knees and intercede for your captors, intercede for the city wherein you're now living, he says, you know what? You can begin to have peace in captivity. And in that captivity, you'll have peace. Now, look back over in 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy. Look back over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And look, verse 1, it's the same thing. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Why should I do that? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. He didn't say if they're godly leaders. He didn't say if they're born again. He didn't say if they pray in tongues. He said if they're in charge, you know what? You pray for them. You pray for them. You do what I told the people to do back there through Jeremiah. You pray for them. Because even in captivity, and they were in captivity to Rome, and God was saying, you know what? If you guys will do this, you're going to be able to have peace in the midst of captivity. Now, do you honestly believe that God has changed his mind about this? What this means is, if we, as believers, who have now been taken captive in a nation that no longer seeks to establish laws upon the standard of God's word, if we will do this, even in captivity, we can have peace. We can have the favor of our leaders. Think about it. See, there are Christians out there going to tell you that can't happen. But according to the Word of God, it can happen. We can, and now, again, you need to go back and listen to that, the previous sermon, making it through what's next. Because we can be blessed in the midst of captivity. And we can have the favor and the blessings of our captors. Good can happen, but there are a lot of Christians whose minds and hearts have been so deceived, all they want to do is speak the bad. All they want to do is say what can't happen. All the evil, well, look, you're not going to change the book of Revelation. Stuff's going to happen. Now, we know this. It's all going to come down. But between now and then, you know what? We can lessen the pain. This nation has entered, God's even shared it through prophecies, that we are now at a place in this country, there's no turning back. In other words, we've gone so far, we're never ever going to be able to get back to what we used to have. Whenever, you know, you can talk about what we used to have whenever that was. But we've come to a place now to where there's a lot of stuff's not going to change. But even in the midst of this, we can still have peace. And we can still be recognized with favor by ungodly leaders. This is the Word of God. Now, you can believe it or not, totally up to you, but I know it's true. So you're best to get into the Word of God. If you say, well, I ain't going to believe this. I just ain't nobody out. Nah, sorry, don't believe that. Well, get into the Word of God because God's Word confirms it. Well, you think God's incapable of moving like this? Now, let me ask you a question. If this is possible, why doesn't it just happen? Here's why. Look what he says here. Number one, you need to come before me and pray and intercede. You need to come before me and open your mouth and declare your thanks for these people. Not for their ungodliness, but for them. Do you understand that they are potentially your brother and sister in Christ? You need to give thanks. You need to intercede for them, for their families. Pray for their protection. Pray for their salvation. Speak these things over them. Speak peace into their life, not turmoil. You know what? Sometimes I feel like a lone wolf when I'm around Christians concerning my attitude toward our president. I'd love the opportunity to sit down with that man and just tell him how much God loves him and not condemn him. You know, sir, I do disagree with the policies, you know, this thing here and this thing here, but the bottom line is I want you to know God loves you. Jesus Christ died for you, and I'm going to stand beside you. I will stand beside you, and I will raise my voice louder than those criticizing Christians out there, those hypocrites who say they're living for Jesus, but they're not. And you need to know something. Those people aren't talking for God, but I'm here today to talk for God. And God says He loves you, and God's going to stand before you, and I speak peace into your life. I speak peace to your wife, to your children. I speak protection over you. And if you'll allow me right now, I'm going to lay my hands on you and pray the Word of God over you. I'd love to have that opportunity. I'd even take him out for a burger if you want to. And I would pay. Hallelujah. No, see, I look at it differently. The only reason I look at it differently is because God had to convict me over my attitude toward leaders. Now, He's been changing me for years over this. And I'm at the point now to where it really aggravates me when I hear Christians running their mouth against our president. Look, it doesn't matter what he did. Jesus hung on that cross for him. And God looks at him with love and compassion. God may hate many of the things the man stands for or has proposed. God hates sin, okay? But Jesus died for the sinner. And I thank God he loved me. Listen, I profess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But I walked away from him. And I walked into the world, the drugs, the bars, all the stuff and stuff I've shared and stuff I haven't told you, and I'm not. And yet God just stood there waiting, just stood there waiting. And the day I came back and said, Father, I repent. Would you have me back? And he said, you betcha. Boom, wrapped his arms around me. So if anybody deserves a slap down, it's me. But he loves me. Now, you might not, but he does. Now, in Jeremiah, he said, look, when you're captive, you better pray for your captors, for the city, etc. Here in the New Testament, he says, you better pray. You may not like what they do, but you better pray. The biggest problem in all this is not the devil. The biggest problem in all this is the body of Christ. He's called the body of Christ to pray. Not the lost. We're the ones that have the ability to turn this thing around. We're not going to change the heart of man. Only Christ can do that. But we can impact the circumstances. And he says you can have peace. We can have favor. Listen, is it possible that if we were praying more, we wouldn't have these judges saying, well, you can't have the manger scene at your Christmas display? Is it possible that because of our prayers and intercession, the power of God flowing through our prayers and intercession will begin making an impact on our leaders? This is why God said, first off, these things are possible. But second, you're the one that has to do the praying. Third, When you pray using your authority in the world, then I can move through your authority with my power and begin bringing changes in the land. That's what he prophesied back in the Old Testament. If my people, which are called by my name, will, number one, humble themselves. And you've got to turn from your wicked ways, your sin, repent, and pray. If you do that, then I will move through that released authority of yours, and my power will begin to move. I'll heal your land. I'll change things. Now, that in mind, all of this in mind, turn over to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. If ever there was a manifestation of this taking place, it's right here. I don't think you're going to find another prayer that is more intense concerning a nation than this one in Daniel chapter 9. And in Daniel chapter 9, what's happened? Well, they've been taken captive. Nebuchadnezzar is in charge. This is the same lion's den, Daniel. You know the story. Well, it says, verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of that guy, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now look at this. And I, notice, look here, verse 3, this is so critical. He did not say, and we set our face. He said, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek. Now look here, by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. In other words, do you know what this guy has done in verse 3? He's saying, you know what? I personally am going to take responsibility for my nation. Now, I remember hearing in a sermon one time, a preacher was talking about in all the Bible, Daniel, other than Jesus, Daniel is about the only guy that you can find who's prominent in Scripture where there is nothing in his life that can be identified as, you know, a check mark. You know what I'm saying? I mean, even Abraham, let's not talk about Abraham. But Daniel, Daniel says, you know what? I'm not guilty of sin. I'm not the reason we're in captivity. I've stayed true unto God. But here's what I'm going to do. God, I'm going to come before your throne, and I am going to intercede, whether anybody else does it or not, I am going to take responsibility for my country and my people. I'm going to do it. Now look here. And I, verse 4, prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession. Do you see what he's saying here? It isn't just his prayer. It is his confession. His declaration. And this word confession, part of its meaning is, how can I paraphrase this? Okay, I'll paraphrase it like this. To speak a thing and set it in place. Or like maybe set it in motion. To speak something. So it's not just the prayers. It's also what we declare. And he said, I prayed unto the Lord and made my confession and said, okay, now, what I have done is taken the rest of this chapter and turned it into a prayer for this country. Now, I'm going to read. You can follow along in Scripture. And you're going to see where I've obviously had to alter some things as far as it being relative for us today. But I'm just going to start reading in verse 4, and at times your eyes may skip across, you know, trying, okay, now I need to pick up, where is he at this point? But just kind of follow with me. Dear Father, you are the one and only Almighty God. You constantly demonstrate your mercy. You are a God who cannot lie, and you keep your covenant promises. The promises you have made manifest in the lives of those who love you and who strive to live according to your holy standards. Not only has our nation turned from you, but we, your church, have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled against you, even going so far as to turn away from the holiness and purity of your righteous standards you have given us in your word. We have ignored what you have already judged in your word as sin. We have not listened to the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers who have heard your voice and repeatedly declared unto us and our leaders that we need to repent, turn from our sin, and live according to your word. O God, you are righteous and just and the source of our righteousness. Because of our sin and rebellion to you, great spiritual confusion and blindness has impacted our nation and your church. To you alone, O God, belong mercy and forgiveness, even though we have rebelled against you. Neither have we obeyed your voice instructing us to live by your word and have ignored the voices of those you have raised up who have called us to a life of holiness. Because we have transgressed your word, departed from your holy standards, and ignored your voice, the curse for willful disobedience and sin is poured upon us, the oath you have established in your word as the result for such sin. We are witnesses of the fact that the judgment and punishment for sin you declared is coming to pass right before our eyes. According to what is recorded in your word, judgment for sin is manifesting in our nation. In spite of this, we have not cried out and repented for our sin and embraced the truth of your word. Therefore, you are watching from your throne as the judgment and punishment you decreed long ago is taking place, as the arrogance of our sin and unrighteousness has tried to usurp your glory and righteousness in our nation. And now, O God, the lover of our souls and source of our salvation, I stand before you on behalf of your church and our nation and confess to you that we have sinned and done wickedly. Please forgive us for our sin and how we have turned from you. Father, I ask, according to your righteousness, mercy, holiness, and love, that your anger and fury and the judgment and punishment for our sins and iniquities and those of the generations before us be turned away. Please hear my prayer and cause your glory to again shine upon our nation. There is so much desolation throughout our country. I ask you for restoration to our economy, our natural resources, our educational system, and all that has been impacted by our sin. May we truly be one nation under God. I do not pray this because I am esteemed, but because you are the only source of great mercy. You are my God, and I humble myself before you. On behalf of your church and our nation, please forgive us and move in our land with your great might, glory, and revival power. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. What a pattern. Now, you know what? If we begin to pray like this, Daniel took it upon himself. It's almost like Daniel said, I'm willing to stand guilty on behalf of my nation and my people. I'm not, but I'm willing. And he began to pray this. Well, you know, one of the neat things about it is that, again, you know, you'd have to read the whole story here in Daniel and everything that happened. But, you know, ultimately, Nebuchadnezzar stood up and made a declaration, the God of the Jews is the only true God. Now, that was a pagan king. And I guarantee you there were Jews thinking, that Nebuchadnezzar, I wish he'd drop dead. That Nebuchadnezzar, why, he's no good. That Nebuchadnezzar, I wish God would strike him down. And yet, all these things begin to transpire. And because of Daniel's heart, because of the way that God did move, Nebuchadnezzar was a witness of what God was doing. And in spite of all of his advisors, in spite of all the people who were around him, in spite of all the anti-God religious stuff that was being fed into his life, that man stood right up and he said, the God of the Jews is the only true God. Do we not think that similar type things could happen in our leadership from the presidency on down? I say it can. I say it can, but the key is us. God has said, you make the prayers, you make the intercession, you make the confessions, you make the declarations, and I will move through your authority with my power, and I'll begin to impact. I'll begin to change. You'll see my hand at move. And things can begin to turn. We're never going to change everything. We know that. But we can sure slow down the degradation And some things can be turned in the opposite direction. Now, one of the biggest battles we'll have is going to be against Christians that do not have the heart of God. One of the things that the Lord showed me as I was driving in this morning and thinking about all this is how that you have a lot of these Christians, it's like they don't want to receive any of this, like what I'm sharing today. And the way he compared it, it's like a 3, 4, 5 year old, and you tell them, well, now you got to eat your beans before you have, you know, dessert. You have to eat your vegetables before you have dessert. And they just start stomping and fussing and just, you know, just acting like little, you know, you did, and like out in the store, and the parents are no, now you can't have a toy today. And so, I don't want a toy. And I mean, it just, and you know, you sit there and look at that, and it's like, ma'am, go ahead, slap the snot out of that kid. I'll stand guard. Well, that's the way God is seeing a bunch of these Christians. They're fully grown adults, and they think that equates into spiritual maturity. But they're just a bunch of immature, mouthy, arrogant, unruly children. I mean, God loves them. Come on now. He loves them. But this is what he's seeing. And, you know, then the question for me is, okay, so like, how old do you think I am? What are you seeing down here in old Jim? But that's what he's seeing. With these Christians that are standing up and acting this way. Look. Do yourself a favor and get away from believers who speak that venom and that filth. Don't hang around them. But I'm married to one. Well, glad I'm not you. Hallelujah. You know what? God's told us to do this, and I'm going to be the first person to publicly admit I have not prayed as much for my nation and my leaders and for the church the way that I should have. And that needs to change in me. Well, now I've got something here I can work with. Now I've got a pattern for a prayer, confession, and declaration that I can make use of. All of you that are watching, you can have a copy of this as well. Eventually we'll be able to put it there at the website, but you can send me an email. Use the Contact Us feature there at the website, and I can send you a copy of this as an email attachment. And, you know, you can go with it. Now, I'm sure that some folks can come up with a better version of this prayer that I've created. But this will work. This will work. And you know what? Isn't it better to at least, you know, when God has shown us all these things and what can happen, etc., you know, the potential here, isn't it better to read this in His Word, believe it, and then at least try? Than to stand before Him and have Him look at you and say, why didn't you at least try? Well, because I didn't think it would work. Yeah, but it was in my Word. You could have at least tried. I was waiting on you to release your authority so I could add my power to it. I think I'd rather stand before Him and at least be able to say, well, I did try some. Or I did try a little bit. Or I did try every day. I don't, you know. At least let's try. It's God's Word. And besides, it can't hurt. It'll make the devil mad, but it can't hurt. And who knows? What if it works? What if things do get changed? What if more godly people end up getting elected? What if this has a ripple effect in every area of our society? What if things do change? Praise God. The title of this today was, What's Next? Judgment and Repentance. Let's take it upon ourselves to intercede, go before the throne of God on behalf of the church and our country. And by the way, this would apply to any nation in this world. This isn't just the United States. Any country, any Christian can do this for their nation. Praise the Lord.